received the disillusions. That's what he says in verse 22. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. Stood in the British Museum in London a couple of weeks ago, and I was looking up at one of the huge statues you get from Easter Island or Rapa Nui. Do you know those statues, like a huge head with a massive nose? We're looking at it. You can probably buy it in a garden center or something like it. They come from this island in the Pacific Ocean. It's about 2,000 kilometers from any other land. Now, Polynesian kind of settlers had reached that far. Think Moana, think tattoos and boats and all of that kind of thing. They reached this island, and a group of people lived there undisturbed for hundreds and hundreds of years until the first Europeans came in about 1722. Now, I was reading one of my son's little history books, and I found this absolutely fascinating and shocking. And I thought, this is us, because this is what the experts say happened on this little island, Easter Island. The people who lived there over hundreds of years became obsessed with building these massive stone heads. They litter the islands. And whether they were ancestor worship or idols, they became obsessed with worshiping them and making them. They took them from the volcanic kind of ash and the rock and made them and transported them on trees. And actually, they became so obsessed with making them over hundreds of years. What they were doing began to destroy their environment and destroy their whole world. There were something like 16 million palm trees when they arrived. When the Europeans turned up, there wasn't a tree on the whole islands. They killed themselves worshipping these idols. The trees went, the birds left, they couldn't fish, they couldn't eat, they resorted to cannibalism, disease came. When the first Europeans turned up, you get these people that are literally tearing themselves apart, fueling something that is harming them. And you turn up in a place like that, and here you have, what do you say to people like that, who all their lives, they've based their life on a lie that has eaten them up, that has destroyed them? And I thought about that, and I thought, that's us. That's me. What does the living God say to people like that? This is what he says, verse 22. Turn to me and be saved. Have you ever been disenchanted with something? Have you ever woken up to the thing that you've been basing your life on cannot rescue you, cannot save you, it cannot bear the weight of the expectations that you're putting on it? Could be a person, a boyfriend, a girlfriend, a moment that you're looking to, a sport, a friendship, an ism. It could be leave, it could remain. And this is the thing, this is the thing. But whatever that thing is, it cannot bear the weight, and you end up destroying yourself. A man in Europe in the 1950s, he changed from being a staunch communist. He lived under a communist regime. He's changed just like that, from being a communist to being totally against it. His daughter asked him, what made you change? And he said, I was walking once past a cell and I heard the screams. I heard the screams, and that just, it totally opened my eyes. And we do that, don't we? There's something that we love, something that we want, and suddenly we hear the screams and we think, what is this? What is this about? We get disenchanted. We wake up. Have you ever seen through something? Seen through mum and dad and what they're saying, seen through this, seen through what the teacher's saying, seen through your friends. And there's that feeling of just waking up, disenchantments. I read this incredible testimony of this guy who was a set designer in Hollywood, and he was a lifelong homosexual. And he met a group of Christians in a coffee shop. They were reading Bibles, and he started to talk to them. He got saved. And weeks and weeks before that, he was at this Hollywood party, and he said, what started it? It was just so empty. Looked around, it's just so empty. Have you ever been like that? Have you ever woken up? Has the spell broken? And this passage is incredible, because here we have a prophecy from Isaiah. Sorry, more dates. He's prophesying in the 8th century, 740 to 700 BC. And here we have Isaiah clearly predicting in the future the rise and work of this Persian king called Cyrus, which took place in about 539 BC. So 150, 200 years in the future, Isaiah mentions Cyrus and says what he's going to do. He's going to take Israel or some of the Israelites and send them back to their homeland when they've been exiled. And here we have God's living word. This is the living God who controls history. And now he's talking to the idol worshippers who kicked against him and who said, no, you cannot save, you cannot help us. And yet he is the living God. He rules over history. He predicted all of this long ago. And he's talking to people who are waking up to that fact. Whoa, assemble yourselves together, get together. You keep on praying to a God that cannot save. Who said this? Was it not I? What does the living God say to people like you and me who've been taken in by things, who base our lives, instinctively base our lives on things that cannot rescue us, cannot save us? But this is what he says. This is incredible. You know what I'm going to say? Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. Just a few things about the God who speaks to the disenchanted. First thing that strikes me here is just how loving and kind God is. Here we have these people who've kicked against him, who's worshipped wrong things, who are under his judgment, under his wrath. He have people like on Easter Island, people who base their life on drink, people who base their life on sex, people who base their lives on all kinds of things, and God could punish them. And he says, turn to me and be saved. This is the God who is there, who doesn't want you to perish. How incredibly kind he is. There was an Australian vicar, and he shared the gospel every few weeks for years and years with his barber. He went every a few weeks, had his hair cut, and he would share with his barber about Jesus, about the need to be saved and to trust him, about the love of God. And he'd share the gospel with him, but for years and years, literally decades, this barber wasn't interested at all. Hard man, didn't want to hear, listened, smiled, just didn't want to hear at all. Till one day the vicar walked into the barber's for his normal haircut, and he asked the manager, oh, where is the guy who cuts my hair? And he said, well, actually, he's gone home. Just had bad news. He's got terminal cancer. The hospital just phoned him, and he's gone. Oh, the vicar was shocked. He walked outside the barbershop, and he saw his friend in the car. And he walked over and tapped on the window, and the guy was crying. And he wound down the window, and the barber said this, All my life I've kicked against him. All my life I've closed my ears. And when I called him, he came to me just like that. And that is the kind of God who is there. The moment you call on him, whatever you've based your life upon, we wake up to saying, I am messed up. I have based my life on lies. You call on him, turn to me and be saved. How incredibly kind, incredibly loving the living God is. How urgent he is. Turn to me. The things that we trust that aren't God harm us. They destroy us. This isn't something that you can take or leave. You've got to turn. You've got to drop basing your lives on things that aren't him. You've got to turn from it. You've got to repent. You've got to drop that and turn to him. How urgent it is. How vital this is for everybody. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. Rapa Nui, Easter Islands, Penrhyndeidraeth, the far-flung corners of the world, wherever you're from, Town Hill, we're all idolaters, whether we think we're progressive or not, but this is for everyone. Isaiah says this is going to go global, this message of salvation. It's going to go viral. This is for everyone. How kind the Lord is, how urgent this is, how vast this cry is of the living God to everyone on earth. Turn to me and be saved. But here's the thing I want you to notice. Turn to, not to church, not to a system of rules, not to trying to be better. Turn to me. Turn to me. It's personal. Salvation is found in me. He offers himself as the source of salvation, as life and health and peace and joy. The living God comes to people who've based their lives on lies, the disenchanted, and he offers himself. Turn to me. Look at me. In replacement of idols is the true and living God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I used to get in trouble at home when I was naughty. I can remember one occasion I went and hid under my desk in the room and had a grump. My dad came in the room to try and get me. And this is what he used to say. He used to say, look at me. Look at me. When you're in a mood with somebody, with mum and dad, you don't want to look at them, do you? You don't want to look. And my mum and dad used to say to me, look, you look at me. You look at me. And you kind of, I don't. You kind of open one eye and you look at your mum and dad. And you can see their stern. But you can also see love. And that's when you start to melt, isn't it? This is what the living God says. Turn, look, look at me. I'm the God who loves you, who made you, who can rest you. If you want to look at this God, the God who is there, where do you look? Where do you look? It's incredible to me that after the return from exile that Isaiah talks about, Israel is still a divided and a desolate country. It's not quite as glorious as Isaiah says, and yet there's something coming. Jesus Christ, this man comes, and he has no problems at all saying, come to me. Or you are weary, he uses the same phrases, come to me, because he is the living God. He's the Son of God himself, who's humbled himself and lived a world of idolaters and deceived. People see him and they wake up to the fact of the living God. There is no one else like him. And the one that we look to is Jesus, but a crucified Jesus, a Jesus who dies in our place, taking our punishment, a Jesus who is there. It's incredible, those words. It says in verse 23, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear allegiance. You read your Bibles. Do you remember Philippians 2? Paul says that about Jesus. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It's Jesus who's this living God, who's humbled himself, who's come. He says, look at me, look at me. Easter Island got the name Easter Island because the people who came to it in 1722, I assume, were Christian missionaries, and they came there on Easter Day. And they came to people who'd eaten themselves alive, worshipping a lie, said there's a living God who's risen from the dead. Look to him. And this is what he says to you and to me this morning. Have you ever woken up to the fact that you've been living a lie? Don't pretend you haven't, because you have. We've all been taken in by something. All of us have. The incredible nature of the gospel is that Jesus says, whatever it is, turn to me. You will never be disappointed. Have you been? Have you looked to him? It could be this morning, whoever you are, that is you. You are waking up. Whatever it is that's bursting your bubble. Brexit, babies, bad news. Life has a way of bursting our bubble. And the living God says to you, turn to me and be saved. It's been a long time since I've been part of this church. I've been a pastor in different places. Loads of disappointing things have happened. I've disappointed myself numerous times. There's loads of things that I've based my life upon as a Christian that have totally gone bottom up. There was somebody who I thought was the bee's knees as a Christian, and I believed everything he said, and he fell. And do you know, you get those moments when your world comes crashing down, even as Christians. But I've never been disappointed by Jesus Christ. Even in those moments, he says, turn to me. Turn to me. And in turning to him, in looking to him, we are saved. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, as a little boy, great Victorian preacher, he was taken to church. It was snowing. He went to a different church. There was a fill-in preacher. He didn't know what to preach on. He turned to this text. In the old version, it said, look to me and be saved. So after saying a few introductory comments, the preacher couldn't think what to be saved. So he said, look, look, look to him and be saved. That's what he repeated again and again. And he pointed at the little young Spurgeon and says, "I say to you, young man, look to Jesus." And Spurgeon says, "So I looked, and I looked, and I looked, and looked, and looked, until I saw him. I was saved." This is what I say to you. Disillusioned, disenchanted, look to him. Be saved. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the gospel. We thank you that there is hope for Town Hill, hope for each one of us. It's not found in looking to ourselves, but looking to Christ. Thank you that in looking to him, we are saved. Lord, please apply your word by your spirit. Thank you for your goodness to us. Amen. Let's sing. I think we're going to sing How Deep the Father's Love for Us. Am I right? Oh, no. We're going to sing this, which is even better. I heard the voice of Jesus say, "Come unto me and rest." Can you say this? I came to Jesus as I was, weary and worn and sad. I found in him a resting place, and he has made me glad.